For more information on Victory Faith Centre and to download sermons at no charge, visit www.victoryfaithcentre.org.au.
And that you are good all the time to us, and we praise you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
We're coming around the Word of God this evening, and we're looking at the spirit of meekness, and let's begin by looking in the book of Matthew chapter 5. And as you turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 5, what we'll find out is the sense of what the Scripture shows and teaches us about meekness. Now, we're looking at the spirit of meekness, which means meekness is something, an attribute that the Holy Ghost has, and it's something that also will be in us if God is working in our lives. As a result of God's work in our hearts. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 5, let's have a look here. It says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." So already we can see to start with that the meek people are the ones that will be blessed from God. And as we look further, we'll find more understanding of what the word meek means. But one thing we've already heard is that meekness does not mean weakness, does not mean someone that's a punching bag, oh, that's a meek person. Don't think that. That's not the definition of the word meek. Clearly, meekness has to do, already we can see, with a godly attribute in our lives, to do with conforming with his way and to do with not pushing ourselves or exalting or twisting ourselves in our own ways. And we'll use the scripture further to paint the picture of the attribute of meekness. Let's look at Matthew chapter 11 and verse 29. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 29, Jesus says, I'll start from verse 28, "Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So what we find here is that meekness is closely connected with contriteness, humility, and lowliness. These attributes of not going your own way, not pushing yourselves, not exalting yourself, but rather to put yourself underneath God's way and to do what he instructs. So to be like the obedient person and to acknowledge and to go in his direction. So meekness is clearly talking about being directed by God. In this case, Jesus says to take his yoke upon you. Is Jesus putting heavy burdens onto us? No. He's putting onto us a way to walk and a way to go that in fact is a liberating way. Why? Because if you follow his way of living, yes, there is a guided way. So it's not just you can do whatever you want, but it is also a way of freedom. It's not a way of being burdened down, broken, leading you to destruction, but it's a way of actually constraining your path to that which is right, that which is good, and indeed not turmoil within, but peace in your soul. That's why Jesus says in verse 30, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light," because it's so much better to be following the yoke of Jesus and to be walking meekly than it is to say, oh, do what you wish, you know, push your own agenda, and to be burdened down with all the troubles and problems that people have. And things include all the bad consequences of their actions, addictions, and other things they can't escape from because they've been doing the wrong thing. Well, that's a heavy burden, and that's not going to give you a restful result, but turmoil of mind. Let's look at chapter 21 and verse 5. Matthew 21 and verse 5, and it says, this is Jesus coming to Jerusalem. Jesus didn't come with marching, shining armies with glittering weapons in their hands, shouting and chanting, shaking the earth with, you know, multitudes of camel riders and horse riders, bedecked in gold and precious stones. No, how did he come to Jerusalem? It says in verse 5, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass. In other words, Jesus came riding in, not as the conqueror, but really as a lamb to go to his crucifixion. That was the first coming of the king to Jerusalem in that way, that he might conquer sin for us and death for us, and in the future come in a victory. But in the first coming, it's not Jesus coming to do his own will, but the will of the Father. We should understand the gospel is a message, first of all, about how people are in a state of being in violation of God's rules and against God's nature. And because of that great problem that people have of being against God, by their very nature and their words and actions and thoughts being against God, that we needed someone to come as a king, meek, to do the will of God for us, to make a reconciliation between God the Father and us. And that's why Jesus Christ comes meek, because he comes not to do his own will, but the will of the Father, to reconcile us to him. That's how the king first came. And in that is the beginning of his kingdom. And then we see the effect of the reign of this kingdom to the times of glory and the times of his rule and reign, and ultimately his coming with a rod of iron in his hand. So these are the progressive things that must come to pass, but here we see Jesus coming first meek, not doing his own will, but the will of another, the will of his Father. And God's will is actually a good will. Yes, God's angry with sin, but God also wants to not be angry with people. And the only way to fix that problem is that he sent himself, that is his own son, from him, sent Jesus Christ to come and die for us so that he could be the reconciliation. So God came, and we know, of course, that's why there is a Trinity, because you can't actually have love unless there's persons to defer to and to show love to the other person. So if God wasn't a Trinity, then how could there be a love between the Son and the Father, where the Son is subject to the Father? It couldn't happen. So love requires that self-sacrifice of saying, I'm not going to push my will, I'm going to do your will. Lo, in the volume of the book it is written of me, I come to do thy will, O God, it says in the Bible. Let's look in the book of Numbers, chapter 12. And in Numbers 12, we read in we read in Numbers chapter 12 and verse 3, now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. Now, just so you know, his brother and sister had been murmuring because he had this Ethiopian wife. Well, Moses being meek means that Moses was not pushing his own agenda. He was doing what God told him to do. And when God found Moses before this in Midian, in the back of the wilderness, Moses was not a man ready to raise an army or do anything like that. Moses was looking after animals. He was out, you know, being like a shepherd. And so we can see very clearly that God raised up Moses back from his former estate of being just a desert-dwelling man, And he raised him up. But Moses had the right attitude, and that is that he was a servant of God. Moses wasn't setting the Israelites free through the Red Sea and all this in his own name. Moses didn't make the sea part in his own power. It was God that did that, and Moses was his instrument. You cannot be an instrument or used of God if it's your way. But if you conform to his way, then the miracles will come because you're doing it God's way. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22 and 23, we begin to see now that if God has any place and if God has any work and way, that his manifestation is going to be in one of these areas, very importantly, this area of meekness, which means that where people are subject to God, one of the attributes that will manifest is meekness. Galatians chapter 5, and starting from verse 22, it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit," that is to say, the manifestation of the consequence of when the Spirit is at work, if the Spirit's in your life, then these are the sorts of things that should be happening. That's the fruit. "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." Now, we could do studies on all these words listed here, but we're looking at the meekness because it's a less known area. And meekness means that you're going to be guided by him, you're going to be subject to him, and you're going to be listening and going his way, not pushing your own personality, agenda, you know, views, opinions, whatever. It's about being subject to God and looking and hearing him. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 21. Let's flip a few pages back and see. 1 Corinthians 4, 21. It says, "What will ye? Shall I come unto you with a rod, or in love and in the spirit of meekness?" This is the heart cry of a shepherd, a man that is looking after the sheep, the lambs in the church. Is he going to come along? Is Paul the apostle going to come along? "Oh, you've done the wrong thing. I'm going to tear you to shreds." Or is he coming along? "I'm here to help you. I'm here to guide you. I'm here to get you back on the path." You can see the attitude, love and spirit of meekness. Let's look at Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. Now we're looking at a few passages. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. In Colossians 3:12 it says, "Put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering." So you can see these positive attributes are listed. If you're going to put on the way of your heart conformity, the way of your attitudes, the way of your inclination of thinking, your drives, motivations and personality things that will come out in line with the work of the Spirit of God in your life, then it's going to be holy. It's going to be of a desire to do the right thing. We see here it says, talks about kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. So these are positive attributes about how you're able to deal with people and how you're able to treat each other as Christians. So he's not saying you're going to be looking for a fight, contentious, obnoxious, nasty. No, he's talking about good attributes, pleasant to one another. And it is of the Spirit of God. Let's look at Psalm 37 and verse 11. Psalm 37 and verse 11. It says, "But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace." Now, this is a promise. It's a promise that Jesus quoted. And it's a promise that says that the earth is your inheritance. That is to say that things are coming into your hands. The earth is your inheritance. And what nature is this inheritance, and what nature is this living in this earth? He says, "And shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace." Well, if you're an inheritor of the earth, you don't want to inherit a war zone. No, he's talking about inheriting something that is good. And here we see in the start of the verse where it says, "The meek shall inherit the earth," meaning you're not going to be able to inherit the earth by any other means. Not by trickery, not by raising up a militia or any other thing like that. But number one, you have to be of the right attitude of heart, and that is to say, I'm going to do this God's way and live my life, and the consequence, the reward, is not, oh well, you know, you'll just have this suffering life for Jesus. No, he says that if you live God's way, God is on a timetable, and he has an agenda, he has a plan, and that plan is bringing the blessing outwards into this earth, into this life, and your life. And he's saying that as you're conformed to him, the things that you're dealing with or coming into is actually the steps of victory, the steps of accomplishment, the steps of taking the land, right. And you are an inheritor, and these things are coming to your hands. Let's look at Psalm 25 and verse 9. Psalm 25 and verse 9 says, "The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way." So the meek are the people that are like students that listen. And the meek are those that are understanding what's right and wrong properly because they're listening or looking to the right standard. So the meek are not making up their own plans. Oh yes, I like this but I don't like that, and I'm going to tell everyone about it. The meek are not going around just pushing their own thing. We can see that the meek are people who are teachable. They listen to the word, hear it, take heed, and do it. So the meekness is not just in knowing, but in they're actually conformed in action, because meekness is really about what you're doing. And the doing is coming out of a state of your heart. If you're ready to hear and obey, then you're going to be not just ready to hear and obey, but also carry out the practice of it. And that's the important part of the meekness. See, the meekness wasn't just Jesus thinking it's a great idea, yes, I'll sit on an ass and go to Jerusalem. The meekness was the fact that he didn't let it get to his head or something. They're shouting Hosanna, but he kept riding to Jerusalem because it's God's will, and that he would know that, yes, he had to die and make reconciliation for the sins of the people, but one day he would be coming back in victory to destroy enemies, his enemies. And so this is a very important concept, because it's saying that being meek is not being weak, it's not being ignorant, but it's knowing and acting on that knowing. Let's look in James chapter 3 and verse 13. What kind of attitude in how do you deal with your brother and sister in Christ? Or how should a pastor deal with a person in their church? Well, James chapter 3 and verse 13 says, James 3:13. He says, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom." See, wisdom is not just knowledge, but it's knowledge that's able to be applied, and it's the application of that knowledge, i.e. doing the word, or doing the work of the word, that's where the wisdom's at. And so that wisdom has an empowerment with it. Because not just the word of God, like, oh, I know it's the right thing to do that, but there's an empowerment behind that. And you know what that empowerment is? Well, the Holy Ghost is a person, but the Holy Ghost empowers through what we could say is like a spiritual mechanism. And your life, your soul, and who you are is like an instrument or a cog in a machine or a set of cogs that operate like a little machine. And you have this drive from the Spirit through you that you act and do those things which are right and good. So in other words, you become a functionary or a person that is able to behave in the way that power from the Spirit of God is. And since you're a wise person, it requires knowledge, because that's what the actual thing is, knowledge, but then it's knowledge that's put to work. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Okay, so you've got the knowledge, but you need the cogs to turn, you need the mechanism to work. It's not just knowing it. So what happens? This spirit power comes through, that's the moving of the Spirit of God in you. It's the spirit of knowledge. But it says, let him show out of a good conversation, that is his words and actions, his works with meekness of wisdom. So meekness is going to be saying, this machine operates in a certain way. You know, it doesn't go clunk, you know, carry on and smash into the wall because it's out of kilter. No, the way you operate as a person is going to be according to this flowing, smooth power of the Spirit, and it's acting out on this knowledge that you have put in there. And so when you have this, it means that you're showing and doing good works, because you know and you do, with meekness of wisdom. That's not wisdom that you invented. Oh, well, you know, I have a philosophy of my own invention. There's many people today that are in this problem. They've got their own ideas. They have their own picture of God, their own self-made religion. And this is a real problem because it's their thoughts and their ways, but it's not God's ways. But those people that conform to God's system means go to God's word, get to God's spirit, you're going to be going the right way. Otherwise, you're going to be on some other words and some other spirit, and it will be all wrong. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. 1 Peter 3:15 is just the next book over. And in 1 Peter 3:15 it says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." That fear there is the holy fear or respect or reverence of God. So you should be able to express why it is you are the way you are, what you believe. You'll be able to do that and say, well, I understand what the gospel is. I was a sinner violating God's law. Jesus Christ paid that price. Now God's not angry with me anymore. And now I'm made reconciled with God. And also, you would be able to say, and I was in the world, which is the devil's domain. I was living subject to darkness. But thank the Lord that he's saved me from that, because I don't want to be under the curse there. Because the end consequence of being separated from God, the end is absolute death, absolute separation. And absolute separation is forever separated in a place of separation called the lake of fire, which is where hell is. So we know that that's not a place you want to be. And to be in the right way is to go God's way, and meekness is the attitude that goes along with going God's way. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 1 and 2 as we come towards the final few verses to look at. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. In Ephesians chapter 4, it says, "I therefore the prisoner of the Lord." So Paul didn't say, "I therefore the prisoner of the Roman Empire." No, he said he's the prisoner of the Lord. Why? Because actually the way of God constrained him, and also because when he did the things of God, there was a persecution or a punishment that had come upon him, but that didn't stop him. That actually was not stopping him, because he was writing these letters. So the power of God was still working regardless of his natural circumstance of being a prisoner. "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called." Now that's not just saying, you know, if God called you to be a joiner or a welder or whatever, that you should be good at that and that's it. No, he's saying you should work worthy of the vocation, meaning the spiritual vocation, i.e. that you've been called to be a child of God. Be worthy of that calling. And if you have been called to any work in the Lord, which I believe every person's been called to do something, and some of the people of God, some of us have been called to be ministers, and some have been called into high ministries. But no matter what, these things, we should walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, because we're all children of God. Verse 2, "With all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love." Did you notice that it didn't say anything about, well, there's a few elite apostles that are like the boss positions and they don't have to be meek? He didn't say that, did it? Well, there's a few people that they're in such a special place with God that they don't have to be like you. No, it doesn't say that at all. It says that every Christian person should be in this attitude. Why? Because the greatest person in the kingdom of God is one that is going to not think for themselves, for their own things, as in to live after their own selfish ways, but to seek to be a blessing to the other person, to the other. So that's the attitude of the kingdom of God, and therefore anyone that's going to be great in the kingdom of God is going to be great in that attitude. That is, not to be a master, but to be a servant and helper of the other. And as we are people of God, we should seek to excel in what can we do, what does God want us to do to help the other person. And we do that on the basis of meekness, that is to say, conformity to God's way, God's attitude, not, oh well, I'll just push my own direction here or whatever. He says, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. So it's clearly talking about how we are to approach, how we think about one another in a way of not thinking for ourselves first or about ourselves first, but to think, what do we do? Because it has an influence on others. So let's look at Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. And in Galatians, which is the book before Ephesians, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, it says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." So never is it about laughing or vengeance or belittling or these other attitudes. No, he says it's about actually helping, restoring, bringing back up people who may have made a mistake, and to consider yourself. So meekness is about conformity to God's train tracks. It's about conformity to the way that he has set out to walk in. And we can see very clearly that it's not about pushing our own, you know, our own barrow. Let's look at 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy, chapter 2, and we're going to finish with this place. 2 Timothy, chapter 2, and verse 25. 2 Timothy, chapter 2, verse 25 says, in meekness, I'm going to read verse 24, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. So this is about helping, instructing people, helping them to understand. Okay, verse 25. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance, to the acknowledging of the truth. Notice the attitude in even dealing with those that are wrong. You know, someone can say, well, I believe, you know, I believe that God is Lucifer or some other heresy. That's a heresy that exists. People do believe that. Well, how do you deal with that? You're going to go and have a fight with them and tell them, you know, horrible things. Well, you can actually help people by the way you deal with them. It says, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If someone says, I'm coming to church now to hear the truth, but they still have these funny ideas because they used to be in some other cult group or whatever. Well, the point is, if they're going to hear and if they're going to listen, then God will give them repentance and they're going to acknowledge, yes, that they're wrong, but come to the acknowledging of the truth. Why? Because they're in a mental trap. They've believed the wrong doctrine. There's plenty of wrong doctrines out there that people get themselves into because they listen to things on the internet or whatever. And they'll be listening to those things and think, oh, well, that's right, you know. Black people all deserve to go to hell or some other strange doctrine that people have had. These kinds of things. The Bible says we need to be able to instruct people, to deal with them, and to bring them to repentance from such erroneous beliefs. Why? Because God wants people to come to salvation. And the attitude of heart that we should have is a meekness attitude. Now, there's of course times to strongly tell people things, or whatever, but you can't just write people off and say, well, that person's no good, and that's it. No, God wants to see people come to repentance, and we have to be able to give an opportunity for them to come to repentance. Verse 26, it says, and that the reason why you would be meek in instructing them, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, which is the wrong thoughts they've held on to, that the devil put there, who are taken captive by him at his will. Well, you know the power of Jesus to break the power of the devil? So we should believe that wrong doctrines, wrong ideas, strifes among Christians, fights from anti-Pentecostal people that don't like speaking in tongues, and all these sorts of things, that the power of God is going to be such, it has been such, that ultimately it's not the devil that wins. It's not the division and fight that prevails, but that people come to the knowledge of the truth. And that should be our attitude, to seek to bring people to the truth. And this does not mean that meekness is weakness. It does not mean not saying anything or surrendering. That's not what meekness meant. No, meekness meant the very opposite. It meant to challenge, to help, but to help in a right attitude. It's not because, oh, I know the truth, because I actually know the Bible, so I can tell you this in a haughty attitude. No, it means to be able to tell and instruct and to guide and to help people come to the knowledge of the truth. So in our meekness, we are serving God and following his ways and going along the right way. And I hope that you understand more about this word meekness, and that God will grant for us to all walk more in his meekness. Let's close with prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you, Lord, that you are helping us, and that you are helping us to be able to make a stand for the truth, and that we are not called to be beggars, but inheritors of the earth. And Lord, we know that when we do it your way, that there's power. Thank you, Lord, for the right attitude that we have, not to think of people in a wrong way, but to think of people in a good way, that you willingly have sent Jesus Christ to die for them, Father, and we thank you for that, and that the blood of Jesus Christ is available for them. And if there's any chance for people to come to a repentance, that they will, and that otherwise, then we know, Lord, that they have put themselves in a damnable category, Lord, that is such a sad state. But we know, Lord, that our desire is for your work to continue, and for many people to come to the knowledge of the truth, not a few, and for many people to be affected with the power of your spirit and your right attitudes, so that people are not striving and holding resentments and otherwise pushing against one another, but rather in peace and in good fellowship. And we praise you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.